Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this May the 21st in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, back in the saddle on this Monday. I do want to thank Wes Reimnitz for taking over for me last Friday. I had another opportunity to be out of the studio and had a little rest over it, too. So, thanks, Wes, and we'll be back with him probably this Thursday. Guess what this coming Sunday is? Holy Trinity Sunday. And on Holy Trinity Sunday, what do we talk about? The Holy Trinity. What I found interesting is tomorrow with Pastor Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn for Holy Trinity. You want to hear the title? Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. It's even found in the Pentecost section. So how can this hymn be a hymn for Holy Trinity? Well, we'll definitely be talking about it. More importantly, this is the day of the year, the Sunday, in which many congregations will be speaking the Athanasian Creed. And we may be talking about that with Pastor Reimnitz as to what is the Athanasian Creed in contrast to the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. But it's a creed that takes about 10 to 15 minutes for the congregation to confess, depending on how we do it. The readings are from Psalm 29, Isaiah 6, Acts chapter 2, and John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is Nicodemus coming to see Jesus, in which that tremendous verse, gospel in a nutshell, for God so loved the world he gave his only son, will be found. In Acts chapter 2, this is the continuation of a sermon that Peter gave at Pentecost about how the house of Israel crucified the Lord and Christ. Psalm 29 is interesting because verses 1 to 11, that's all there's to it, each verse pretty well talks about the Lord in the splendor of holiness, the Lord over the waters, the Lord is powerful, breaks the cedars, skips like a calf, makes Lebanon to do, flashes from the flames of fire, shakes the wilderness. So this is all about the Lord. The problem is, which person of the Trinity is this talking about? And we have that similar situation when we look at the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 6. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at in more detail right now. The Bible is totally historical. In other words, these events took place in history. So, verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, obviously, this is referring to God. But is it referring to the Father, to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see what happens in verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Now, that's a word for angels. You know, you got cherubim, you got seraphim, you've got other angels with different titles. What do these titles mean? Are these different ranks? Well, we have really no idea. Somebody once asked me the question, what about these degrees of glory that we hear about in heaven? How do I get a higher degree of glory? And I said, I'll answer that question if you answer mine. And the person asked, what's your question? Yes, what's the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim? We don't have an explanation for that. But when we get to heaven, we'll know, and we'll also know about the degrees of glory. It's interesting the way that these angels are described. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Why would two cover the face? Because in this particular passage, we see that even the angels are not allowed to see God face to face. We're going to see what happens when Isaiah does. Why two covering his feet? Because he is not an independent being. He's at the behest and command of God. He doesn't go except where God tells him to go. And two, with two he flew. And that's how he goes. For example, another category is archangel, which we believe Gabriel was when he came to both Zacharias and to talk about his son to come, John the Baptizer, and to Mary to talk about her son to come, Jesus, Emmanuel. And what did these angels, what were they singing? One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Sometimes we talk about the Lord of Sabaoth. And that is not a misspelling of the word Sabbath, namely the seventh day of the week. No, Sabaoth, we believe, refers to hosts, the angelic hosts. He is the Lord of them, an entire army. Now, notice, it doesn't say, "Holy, holy, holy are the Lord of hosts." Even though the three holies make it clear that there are three persons, but they are one Lord, one God. In other words, three persons, but one God. And to show that the holy, holy, holy refers singularly to God, listen to the last part of the verse. The whole earth is full of his glory, not their glory. So this gets us thinking that the holy, holy, holy refers to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there would be no problem in understanding that the God sitting upon the throne, which Isaiah sees, is the second person of the Trinity. There is plenty of evidence that Jesus appears again and again and again in the Old Testament, particularly in light of the fact when you're able to see him. There's a, I think it's a Professor Beckwith wrote a book I was dealing with recently where he makes a whole bunch of points that in the Old Testament, there is clearly more than one individual when talking about the Holy God. For example, in Daniel, we have the one called the Ancient of Days who's sitting on the throne. That's Daniel 7. And he speaks forth to what is referred to as the Son of Man, who is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ. And he sends Jesus into the world to save the world, to redeem the world. That understanding of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man is picked up again in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus as the Son of Man is described like the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And then you do have that throne vision in chapters 4 and 5 with the Ancient of Days on the throne and the angel wondering, who can save the world? And here comes the Lamb as though he had been slain. And he takes the scroll from the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And, of course, by opening the scroll, he is opening salvation for all people. So, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, a lot of times, smoke is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. It's also symbolic of the presence of God, particularly in the temple during the time of sacrifice. What is Isaiah's reaction to seeing the Lord sitting upon the throne? Verse 5. And I said, woe is me. Now, that kind of surprises people when they read that. If you saw God on his throne, wouldn't you say, well, happy is me? Because God has revealed himself to me, and guess what? That means he loves me. But he says, woe is me. Why does he say that? Well, if you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Bible makes very clear he was unable to see the face of God. He only saw the backside of God. And yet there were times when God showed his face and nobody died. The example I'm thinking about, well, there's a couple of them. Abraham meets three individuals, two of them angels, one of them God, and he eats with them. And another time, remember, Jacob is wrestling, and he's wrestling with God. So he sees God. So who is this other person that can be seen and people aren't dying? Well, that would be Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus appeared on earth after he was born, obviously. People saw him. They touched him. They worshiped him. And nobody died in seeing Jesus. Even at the transfiguration, where just a small percentage of his brilliance was illuminated, nobody died there. But Isaiah is really worried. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, if you read the book of Job, Job does believe, I know that my Redeemer lives. But he also says, after his death, with my own eyes, I will see him. Because that's when we get those new bodies, and we will have the eyes able to see God face to face. Not able to do that right now, obviously, is referring to, therefore, the Ancient of Days, God the Father. But it is possible to see the face of God the Son. But Isaiah doesn't know that, because he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He is a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, what's interesting about that? Remember, the Bible says in a number of places, Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords. Again, another indication, this is Jesus whom he has seen. We have that same attitude Isaiah does in the confession of sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee. Now listen to the next part. And justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. Because we are people of unclean lips. we do not meet the righteousness necessary for salvation. That's why Jesus is our Savior, because he delivers to us that righteousness necessary for salvation. And it doesn't mean he gives us plenty of grace so that we can stop from sinning. No. He does what he did with the prodigal son. He dresses him in the best robe. And what's the best robe? It's the robe of the Father. So also, recognizing in Luke 15 that the prodigal son is really dealing with the Father, who is Jesus. Every Christian is a Christian and going to heaven because we're dressed in the robe of righteousness of Christ. There's that glorious exchange that takes place. For me, it happened at my baptism. For others, it happened when they came to faith, hearing the word of God, where God takes my sin and exchanges it for his righteousness. The glorious exchange. Well, at this point, Isaiah's in trouble, because he has seen with his own eyes the King, the Lord of hosts, and that's a problem. Because anybody who sees God is supposed to die, but he's continuing to live. Now, if you take a look at verse 2, the word seraphim is in the plural, which means there's more than one of them. You know, the ones who had six wings. Verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. A tong is an implement that you would grab onto a piece of hot coal. Now, I'm sure if God so wanted, the angel could have picked up the coal, but he wanted to show how powerful this was. So he even had to use an instrument in picking up the coal. Now, what's he going to do with that? Verse 7. When the seraphim flew to Isaiah, having this burning coal, he touched my lips. And here's what he says. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Wow. Well, what does all that mean? How can a burning coal do that? Well, remember from where it came. It came from the altar. And the altar, especially in the Holy of Holies, expresses the presence of God. This burning coal points forward to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But you may ask, well, wait a minute, I don't remember when any burning coal touched my lips. Well, if you understand that that burning coal can signify a kind of a sacramental action by God, by which he takes the benefits won for us by Jesus Christ and assigns them to us, then we remember two sacraments. The one is baptism, where Peter very clearly says in Acts chapter 2 that when you are baptized, you receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes along that robe of righteousness, because the Holy Spirit has now made your body his temple. Behold, this has touched your lips. I spoke about this in a sermon some time ago. When we take the Lord's Supper, I know the practice of many people is to receive it in their hand, the bread, and then they put it in their mouth. I prefer to have the pastor put it directly on my mouth, because in essence, the bread of the Lord's Supper is really the coal from the altar of the crucifixion. And as it touches my lips, my guilt is taken away. And what's guilt here? Not that I'm stopping sinning, but no, the punishment for my sin is taken away. And my sin is atoned for. Now, I heard it already earlier in the service. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. And we add, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is a total cooperative work on the part of the Holy Trinity to bring us in a right relationship with God. And how appropriate, therefore, is a Sunday set aside to help us remember the Trinity. Because we are now able to see God face to face. And that will come to fruition after Judgment Day when we receive that new body. But every time you take the Lord's Supper or remember your baptism, remember the promises connected to those two sacraments. Promises that will give to you the greatest benefit, the greatest gift of all time. And that's to be in close relationship with not just the Father, but with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That's just Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has the right attitude about recognizing, wow, am I going to be able to come before Almighty God and see Him face to face? No, I'm a man of unclean lips. But you see, by saying that, we refer to that as repentance. And remember the message that Jesus has when He came to earth? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is something moved in us by the Holy Spirit to confess our sins, to recognize that we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But then we hear the gospel good news that God has forgiven our sins and He has taken upon Himself the punishment we deserved so that heaven becomes our home. It's a tremendous gift. And that's why on Holy Trinity Sunday, once more, the focus of attention is going to be on none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. But we'll also remember that there are three persons, as indicated by the triple holy, holy, holy. And that while Jesus was on earth, people were able to see Him face to face. Trinity Sunday, and hopefully we'll be taking a look at the Athanasian Creed this coming Thursday with Reverend Wes Reimnitz. And tomorrow we'll be taking a look at a hymn for Trinity Sunday. You know what the title is? Come Holy Ghost Creator Blessed. You would think it would be something like, Come Holy Trinity, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, Blessed. But we're going to find out that even within this hymn, the Trinity is spoken of. If you have any questions, you can email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. Thank you so much for listening today. And we're looking forward to preparing for you to be prepared to hear about the Holy Trinity this coming Sunday. Till tomorrow with Mark Smith, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.